If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 12. Every day, we make dozens of decisions, some small and some big. What time should I get up? What clothes should I wear? Should I go to this place or that place? Should I go to that particular college? Should I marry that person? Should I accept that job offer? Should I move to that place? Every day we make or don't make decisions. Every one of them has consequences. Every decision. Sometimes the seemingly small decisions can have serious consequences. You decide to get up late, and then you rush to work or to school, and that could have consequences. You might get a ticket, or worse, you may get in an accident. If I decide to marry a particular person, that affects the rest of my life, for better or for worse. There's one decision, though, that's more important than all of these, because it doesn't simply affect the rest of your life. It affects the rest of your eternity. The most consequential decision is this: will you believe in Jesus? John 12, it ends here with our Lord's last public discourse to the nation of Israel. And last words are often very significant, and they are in this case. In them, Jesus emphasizes the most important decision you can ever make. It is a tender appeal for them to believe in Him. Amazingly so, because they had constantly rejected Him. They had constantly even persecuted Him. And yet He ends His public discourse with the nation of Israel with this tender appeal to believe in Him. Now what He's going to do here is He explains what that means. What does it mean to believe in Christ? He's also going to tell us the consequences of not believing in Him. It's supreme disaster. And then He mentions the eternal blessings of believing in Him. And so this morning we want to look at the most consequential decision. Will you believe in Jesus? Look at verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Now, in this passage, what Jesus does is He makes three contrasts to help us understand the extreme significance of believing in Him. Three contrasts. The first is, having faith in Jesus is not simply believing in Him. It's actually believing in the Father. The two are intimately connected. You cannot separate them. Secondly, Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He is the world's only Savior, which is why faith in Him is so critical. There is simply no other way to be rescued. And then finally, Jesus tells us that He didn't speak from Himself. He spoke the commandment of the Father, which is eternal life. To not believe in Him then would mean eternal death. So all the way through here, Jesus underscores the extreme importance of believing in him. And so let's look at this. And notice how Jesus begins here, verse 44. It says, he cried out. This is his last opportunity to declare to the crowd the gospel. And so he proclaims it loudly so everyone can hear, so that everyone has opportunity to respond to the gospel. That's how he begins. Now notice what he says. The first thing he explains is what having faith in him means. What does that mean? Well, he tells us in verse 44, to believe in Jesus means to believe in God. Verse 44, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. So believing in Jesus means that you believe in the Father who sent him. They're intimately connected. You can't separate them. Now, to look at this negatively, if you don't believe in Jesus, that means you don't believe in God. Because he is the one who sent him. And the Father authenticated the Son over and over and over again through his works, the works that Jesus did. The Father was given testimony that this is indeed his Son. So to not believe in Jesus, then, is to make God a liar. Because you don't believe in the testimony that he has given concerning his Son. Do you see how significant this is? Do you see why this is such an important decision? To not believe in Jesus means you're setting yourself against God. This also means that the person who says they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus, is deceived. They're deceived. You can only believe in God if you believe in Jesus. They're intimately connected. And we're going to see how much so as we go through this. Because that's what he wants to leave us with, this relationship that he has with the Father. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, belief in Jesus means believing in the person of Christ and believing in the work of Christ. That's what John has been unfolding for us. It's believing that Jesus is the Son of God, equal with the Father. And it's believing that Jesus is the Christ, who came into the world at the bidding of the Father to die in the place of sinners. That's what believing in him means. So faith, then, is rooted in the relationship the Father has with the Son. It's believing the Son is equal to the Father, and it's believing that the Father sent him to accomplish this mission. Now, why is that so significant? Jesus later tells us in John 17, eternal life is knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's what's so significant about this. You have to understand who God is to have eternal life. And so what Jesus does here is he discloses the relationship he has with the Father. He's revealing what God is like so that we can have eternal life. So what does he reveal about God? Well, Jesus says here, he was sent by the Father. Verse 44, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Verse 45, he who sees me sees the one who sent me. Verse 49, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me. So three times he emphasizes that in this short little paragraph. He's the one who sent me. What does that emphasize? He's emphasizing his relationship, how he relates with the Father. Now, this is something John has been unfolding for us since the very first verse of this gospel, the relationship of the Father and the Son. He wants us to capture a little of the glory and the beauty of their relationship. So he's started that in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, Jesus Christ, has a unique relationship with the Father. He was with God, and he's been with him eternally. And yet at the same time, John says, he was God. He shares the exact same nature as the Father in its fullness. And so what Jesus has done throughout the gospel here is given us a glimpse of this glorious relationship he has with the Father. And that's how he wants to end his discourse with Israel, so they would see that. I want you to see this. Now, when he says here that he was sent by the Father, he's emphasizing again his mission, why he came into the world. He says, I came out of obedience to the Father to accomplish his will. That's why he came, John 6. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Father clearly had a plan, which Jesus calls his will, that he wanted the Son to accomplish. And the Father's will, his plan, was to send the Son to be the Savior of sinners. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He was sent to be our Savior. He was sent on a rescue mission. And Jesus is the world's Savior. That's who he is. You know, men like to invent superheroes who we believe can save the world. And we have cartoons and there's movies and they like to make these, you know, movies about these superheroes. But they're only figments of our imagination. In a word, they're puny gods who can't save anybody because they're not real. Jesus can. He's a real superhero. It was the Father who planned redemption, and his plan of saving his people who he chose before the foundation of the world would be accomplished through his Son. What an assignment to be given. You call your son over and say, hey, I got an assignment for you. I got a job for you. Let me give you a job. And you give him this assignment and he goes and does it. Well, that's what's happening here. I mean, think about the story of redemption that the Father planned. In the beginning, God created man to rule over his creation. But the devil entered in and he tempted man to sin. And man gave into that temptation and he sinned. And in his rebellion, God judged him. And he was sentenced to death for his rebellion. That's how the human race began. But thankfully, that wasn't the end of the story. God planned a way to rescue his people from the sentence of judgment that was due their sin. He would send a Savior, a conqueror. Now, this person had to be someone strong and courageous because he would have to defeat mighty foes. He would have to defeat the devil, whom the Bible calls the God of this world. That's a mighty foe. He would have to defeat sin, which rages in every man. And he would eventually also have to defeat death, which calls each one of us. So who would be courageous enough and powerful enough to defeat any of these, let alone one of them? Well, I would suggest the list gets short very quickly. Oh, but this is not all this person had to be. This person also needed to be someone righteous and holy, who would not give into temptation and sin. Oh, but who can withstand temptation to its fullest degree and never sin? Who could do that? Again, I would suggest the list is short. But that's not all this person had to be. This person also needed to be someone infinitely humble and loving and loyal, who would be willing to carry out the commands of another, even to the point of death, death on a cross. Who would ever be that humble and that loyal and that loving? No angel could do this. No mere man could do this. No, there was only one person to sin. Only one. And that person is the only one who has all of these qualifications, the eternal Son of God. That's who. And what's amazing is that Jesus gladly took up the challenge to be the world's Savior and accomplish the Father's plan. Here's what he said. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and accomplish his work. That's my food. You guys like food? Right? Food is something you delight in, isn't it? Food is something that nourishes you, that fuels you. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what I delight in. That's what sustains me. That's what Christ did. And so he came into the world to accomplish the will of another. He came to speak the Father's words and accomplish his works. There has never been anyone more humble, more loving, more loyal, more courageous, more righteous, more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. If you're looking for superheroes, then the ultimate extreme superhero is Jesus Christ. He's in a class by himself. He has walked the walk. That's who he is. Now, if Jesus has come as the Father's representative to do the Father's will, then to believe in him is to believe in the Father. Because the Father is the one who sent him into the world on this mission. So to trust in Jesus then is to trust in the Father. And to not believe in Jesus is to deny God. Do you see how this is the most consequential decision you will ever make? The Father and Son are so closely connected that Jesus says to see him is to see God. Verse 45. He who sees me sees the one who sent. What he's emphasizing is this. Jesus came to reveal God. That's why he came. So that when you see him, you see God. This is underscoring the Father and Son's unity and oneness. Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus told Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He told the Jews, I and the Father are one. Complete unity. Now, that does not mean they're one and the same person. They're two distinct persons who relate to one another. And we've already seen this. We've already seen some of these distinctions between them. The Word was with God. Jesus prayed to the Father, and the Father answered him in an audible voice. So they speak to one another and answer one another. The Father is the one who sends. The Son, the Son is the one who comes. They're not the same person. Two distinct persons. But they're also one. So how are they one? They are one in that they share the one undivided divine nature. God's nature is the intrinsic properties or attributes that characterize what he's like. And these attributes are what distinguishes God from all others. God is holy. God is all powerful. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere present. God never changes. He's eternal. Those are attributes that only God has. That's what makes him distinct. That's what sets him apart. Well, Jesus shares that one undivided divine nature with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote that in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, and the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the exact representation of God's nature, which is his essential being. He is the visible representation of the invisible God. The glory of the Father remains invisible until it shines forth in Jesus. He radiates God's glory. And he alone does this in its fullness because he is God. So to see Jesus is to see the Father. And I love the word he uses here for see in verse 45. It's a word that means to view attentively, to behold, to be a spectator. and it has the idea of being captivated by what you see. It's the Greek word that gets translated into English, theater, where you go and you view something and you sit there and you're captivated by what you watch. That's the word here. To see Jesus for who he really is to be captivated and stunned by his glory, because he radiates the glory of God in all its splendor. To see Jesus is to behold the Father. Now, Jesus' whole purpose of coming into the world was to reveal God. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that's Jesus, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Christ came to reveal God, to explain God. God remains invisible apart from Christ. He makes the invisible God visible. And because of his unique position of dwelling in the Father's bosom, the Son is capable of making the Father known. His unmatched intimacy with the Father enables him to reveal the Father in an unprecedented way. So much so that when you see him, you see the Father. That's what he says you have to believe. See what he's leaving these people with? That's what you need to believe. That I'm one with the Father. And so we see here the unique relationship of Jesus with the Father. He's equal with the Father, for he shares the exact same nature. To see him is to see God. But we also see that he's sent by the Father to accomplish the Father's will. So in Jesus we see his humility, his love, submission, and obedience to the authority of the Father. In their relationship, we see how the Father desires to honor the Son. He gives him the most glorious task to accomplish, to be the world's conqueror, to be the world's only Savior. And he sends him on this task to defeat such mighty foes as the devil and sin and death. And the goal of all of this is that Jesus alone would be exalted and honored to the highest place. That's the Father's goal. But we also see the Son's desire to honor the Father. He's willing to humble himself to the lowest place and be obedient to the most horrific sufferings because of his love for the Father. They are two distinct persons who are co-equal, co-eternal, who live in this glorious relationship of complete unity and love, each preferring the other and each honoring and exalting the other. That is the portrait Jesus wants to leave with these people. And he says, this is what you must believe. That's what he leaves them with. Amazing, huh? Now, in beholding the Father and the Son in this beautiful relationship, we get a glimpse of how we should be relating to one another. Can't help but get practical here. If you believe in Christ, if you are a son of light, then you should reflect his nature in you. Right? We're partakers, Peter says, of the divine nature. And so that should be seen. And so what God does is he puts us in relationships of authority and submission, though we're equal to one another in our nature, and we're equal to one another in our standing before God. Authority then should be exercised lovingly in the best interests of those under that authority. That's exactly how the Father treats the Son. He uses his authority in the best interest of the Son to exalt. There should also be glad submission and humble obedience to the authority over us, just like the Son in his relationship with the Father. It was glad obedience, full submission, full obedience. And he did it with delight to exalt the Father. There should also be a mutual preferring of one another and of honoring one another. For all of these things reflect our God, don't they? So believing in Jesus means, first of all, believing in God and understanding a little of this glorious relationship between the Father and the Son. Secondly, believing in Jesus means that you will not remain in darkness. Verse 46. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. What an amazing blessing this is. Darkness is spiritual blindness. And it's the state that all people naturally find themselves in. We come into the world in spiritual darkness. We're unable to see the light. Jesus himself is the light who comes into the world. And Jesus is like the sun which rises over this dark world. When the sun rises, everything is exposed to its light. That's what Jesus is like. He rises and illuminates the whole earth. He is the center of all spiritual life and comfort. He's the source of life. He's the source of peace and all happiness. Everyone who receives him is delivered from darkness and walks in the fullness of his light. Jesus came, as I mentioned, as the Father's agent. Light means revealer. Christ comes to reveal God. He is the light, and he continues to be the light, the only true light of the world. And he gives spiritual understanding so that we can see truth. And what Jesus illuminates and gives us understanding of is the truth of our sin. And the truth that our sin deserves judgment. And the truth that he alone is the sin bearer. You don't help him save yourself. He saves you. And he provides your justification. He does it all. That's what he comes to bear light to. He delivers us out of the domain of darkness. He comes bringing salvation. And his promise here is this. The one who believes in him will not remain in darkness. That's his promise. What a great promise. Jesus doesn't come bringing condemnation. He comes bringing transformation. And he says in verse 46 that this promise is for everyone who believes. Don't you love that? Everyone here. Anyone who can hear this. That's who the promise is for. Those who believe. Everyone who believes. He says they will be delivered out of darkness. Think about someone who's blind. Their life is filled with darkness. They can't see where they're going. They can't see if danger is in their path. What a frightening way to live. I remember as my grandma got older, she lived alone in her house, and her eyesight started going bad, and when you would go over her house and you could see, she wore a path through her living room. She knew exactly how to get through her living room, even though she couldn't see. But her eyesight got so bad that she almost caught the house on fire cooking because she put the stuff too close to the stove and it caught on fire because she couldn't see. A life of blindness would be paralyzing. It would be frightening. Well, think about a life then characterized by spiritual darkness. What about spiritual darkness? Those who walk in the darkness, John says, they don't practice the truth. And if you don't practice the truth, you have zero fellowship with God. So no relationship with God when you're in spiritual darkness. John says those who walk in darkness are marked by hatred. 1 John 2, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. Jesus said right here in verse 35, he says, he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. You don't know where you're going. You can't see where you're headed to eternal destruction. But Jesus makes a wonderful promise here. If you believe in him, these things will no longer be true of you. You will no longer remain in darkness. Why? Because you have his light. You're able to see where you're going. You're able to understand truth, which sets you free. Your life, in other words, is transformed by Christ from darkness to light. That's radical transformation. The true Christian who believes in Christ cannot remain in darkness. He cannot remain in his sin. His life is radically changed. If a person is born blind, and then miraculously they're given sight somehow, and they could see, their life would be totally, radically different than it was before. And that's the imagery Jesus is giving here of the Christian, what happens to you when you come to Christ and believe in Christ. Their life is totally, radically changed. Like the difference between pitch blackness and a bright sunny day. Because they're now in the light, they can understand truth, and they now have a desire to obey Christ and follow Him. And so the question is, has that happened to you? Are you in the light, or do you remain in darkness? Have you believed in Christ and He's radically changed you so you have the power to overcome sin? Or are you still in the bondages of sin and don't care? See, again, I would ask, do you see how significant it is to believe in Jesus? It's the most significant decision you will ever make. It's the difference between light and darkness. So that's what having faith in Jesus means. Secondly, Jesus then gives the consequences of not believing and acting on His word. Verse 47. He says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, and what he's talking about here is faith, believing. This is the language he's using. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, you don't believe them. How do you see unbelief? You don't do what he says. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. Here Jesus says, the consequences of not believing in him is eternal destruction. It's judgment. This is a sobering couple of verses here. But what's encouraging is that Jesus begins by giving hope. He says, he does not judge those who reject him or his word, for he came to save the world. His mission was to come to save people, not judge them. God didn't send his son to judge the world, but to the world might be saved through him. Now someday Jesus is coming to judge this world. But the purpose of his first advent was a saving mission. And this is our hope, and this is the good news we proclaim to you. That's why we're still here, to proclaim this good news. We have a Savior. He came to save the world. Jesus is the world's champion. That's who he is. He is the only one who can rescue us from ultimate danger. Okay, what is that danger? What does he save us from? Matthew 1:21. He came to save his people from their sins. That's what he saves us from. Our lying, our stealing, our blasphemy, our anger, our hatred, our immorality. Those are all sins against God's law. They deserve to be punished, and sin will be punished. The wages of sin is death. Sin's wages is ultimate separation from God forever in torment. Jesus came to save us from that. Praise the Lord. There is a Savior. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away our sin by paying the penalty for it. He endures the wrath of God in our place. Paul says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Praise the Lord. We're saved from his wrath through his blood, his violent, bloody death. And it's speaking of his enduring God's wrath in our place. That's why it speaks of it that way. It was a violent death because he was enduring God's wrath for us. And so we're saved from his wrath when you believe. See, but that's the only way you can escape the judgment to come. You must trust in Christ and him alone for your justification. You hear his words and you keep it. True faith hears what Jesus is saying and it responds. You act on what he says. True faith obeys. And so Jesus says, if anyone hears my sayings, what are his sayings? What are Jesus' words? What's he talking about? Well, it's everything he said up to this point. It's the whole message. But let me just remind you of a few things that he said. He said, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. So if you believe in Jesus, that means you trust in Jesus as being the only way to heaven, the only way to the Father. He's the door. You enter through Him to find life. And then when you do that, He promises to give you the abundant life. You have good pasture. You know, He's talking about sheep in that passage. But you got to believe that by faith. You enter through Christ by holding on to Christ. Jesus also said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is the soul satisfier. And if you come to him, he says, you will never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. You'll never find anything so satisfying as Jesus. Period. Oh, we think that sin satisfies us. That's why we keep doing it. But it never satisfies, does it? It always leaves you wanting. Jesus says, oh, I'm way better than that. You come to me, you'll never hunger again. You'll never want anything else. You'll never thirst again. All you want is Jesus. You got to believe that by faith. And you got to appropriate Christ. You got to trust Him. Come to Him. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If you believe that, then you won't remain in darkness. You won't keep doing the deeds of darkness. Jesus is the good shepherd. If you believe that, you'll follow Him. You'll do what He says. You'll hear His words and you'll keep it. On the other hand, the person who rejects Christ and His word will be judged. Verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. He says, those who reject me. The word means to disregard, to do away with, to treat Christ as of no account, in spite of all the evidence of who he is. And when people do this in rejecting Christ, they judge themselves. Now notice how a person rejects Christ. He says they reject him by not receiving his words. That's how you reject him. You don't obey what he says. Here's what's frightening, because here's what this means. You can claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and not actually be one. That's the implication here. These are those who hear Jesus' words, but they don't keep them. So they make a profession, but it's superficial faith. The evidence is seen in their behavior and what they do. Just follow them around. Paul says there are some who profess to know Christ, but by their deeds they deny him. Just follow them around for a while. You'll see. Their deeds don't match their profession. Do you do what he says? See, and it goes back to that transformation again, doesn't it? Are you still in darkness or are you in the light? See, the Pharisees were just like this, weren't they? Pharisees outwardly were very religious. They said all the right things. Supposedly did all the right things. Very strict in observing their religious traditions. But here's what Jesus said of them. You are experts at setting aside, and that's the word rejecting that he uses here. You are experts at rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Oh, you've become so good at this. You keep your tradition while at the same time you reject what God says, and all the while you pose like you're a very religious person. You may be the most friendliest person in here. You may seem like the most happiest person in here. But do you do what he says? Do you obey him? See, that's the real issue. Do you? Or have you become an expert at setting aside his commands? Notice what Jesus warns here. He says, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. If you reject Christ, you don't receive his word. That word, he says, will judge you on the last day. When the saving word is heard and the person despises Christ by persistently rejecting his sayings, that person, Jesus says, will not go unscathed. He has a judge. And that judge is the very saving word itself. So if you reject Christ by not receiving His word on the last day, that word will stand against you. In the last day, the judgment will be that the word of salvation came to you and you rejected it. What a frightening thought. These are sober words, aren't they? No, there is a last day. There is a last day. This world is not going to go on as it is. Buying and selling, planting and reaping, marrying and giving in marriage is all going to end. There will be a last day where we stand before Christ in judgment and nothing will be concealed. Everyone will give an account of himself to God. Everyone. But the believer has no reason to fear. Praise the Lord. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It all went on Christ. He's already paid for that. But if you reject Christ, the only Savior, then you have reason to fear the day of judgment. You know, you are hearing today Christ's word that He is the only Savior. What are you going to do with this? What will you do with this? Will you bow before Christ and surrender to Him and receive His blessings of forgiveness and eternal life? Or will you keep ignoring Him and keep rejecting Him and keep discarding Him to your eternal peril? You can be sure of this, that on the last day, on the day of judgment, when you stand before Christ, what will condemn you to eternal torment is that you rejected Christ when He offered to you forgiveness and salvation. Your judgment will be certain and it will be just. And so I would exhort you, don't take these words lightly. Don't be flippant about Christ and what He's saying here. Because you may mock Jesus now. You may think it's nothing now. But there will come a day when it's too late, when you wish you would have listened. There will come a day too late when you wish you would have turned from your sins and gave your life to Christ. Oh, don't wait until it's too late. Today is the day of salvation. Bow to Christ today. It's easy to do. All you got to do is humble yourself right where you're seated at and just humble yourself and say, Lord, forgive me and be merciful to me, the sinner. It's that simple. Trust in Christ alone. J.C. Ryle has written this. He says, Christ's words, though despised and rejected by the Jews, did not fall to the ground. Those whom they did not save, they will condemn. There will be a resurrection of all faithful sermons at the last day. Great is the responsibility of preachers. I mean, what a way to think about that. Their words are always doing good or adding to the condemnation of the lost. They are a savor of life to some and of death to others. Great is the responsibility of the hearers. They may ridicule and despise sermons, but they will find to their cost at last that they must give an account of all they hear. The very sermons they now despise may be witnesses against them to their eternal ruin. What he said in the 1800s is still true today, isn't it? Sobering reality. That's the grave consequence of not making the right decision about Christ. It is the most important decision you will ever make. Jesus then describes, finally here, the significance of believing His words. Look at verse 49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Jesus' words determine a person's eternal destiny because His words are really the words of the Father. This is why they're so final and they threaten those who don't believe with judgment. Because they're really the Father's words. They're of divine origin. And Jesus here is being very emphatic, saying that these words are really not His words. I'm speaking from the Father. I'm His representative. So the Father not only sent him on this mission to save the world, the Father even gave him the words to speak. So to refuse his words and not believe them then is serious sin, because you're rejecting God himself. And so here again, as Jesus finishes his last statement to the Jews, is to emphasize again his relationship with the Father. This is how he chose to end his public ministry. And it ends with an emphasis on the permanent relationship of the Father and the Son. Jesus was not a figure of independent greatness. He's the Word of God, the Son of the Father. And he always acted in accordance with the Father's will. Complete unity. And so here we see the Father communicates to the Son what he wanted said. Gave him a commandment. The Son heard what he said. Again, we see they're two distinct persons. They're communicating to one another. The Father gave the Son a commandment. The Son carried it out. The Father is the source of the Son's message. Think of the humility and submission of the Son here. I mean, just think about this for a moment. His humility and his submission. He didn't even speak his own words. The words that came out of his mouth, he says, were the words of the Father. The very words that God told him to speak. And Jesus obeyed the Father because he loved him and he knew that his words are eternal life. He knew his words would have great eternal consequence. And so again, he's unfolding here the beauty of how he and the Father relate to one another. The Father's always seen as the initiator, the planner, the sender. The Son is always seen in Scripture as the executor of the Father's plan, joyfully coming to carry out his will. And they work together in perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect delight, perfect joy, perfect love. Oh, again, doesn't that say something about how our relationship should be with one another? Of course it does, doesn't it? Preferring others, loving others, unity for the glory of Christ. That's why we do these things. Now, I would say here that this in no way undermines the deity of the Son or his equality with the Father. We've already seen that they are equal in being. The one who sees the Son sees the Father. Jesus is fully God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. But what makes them distinct is how they relate to one another. And that's what he's unfolding here for us. And he's revealing really the beauty and glory of this relationship. Now, the significance of the Father's words is that they are the words of eternal life. Verse 50, I know that his commandment is eternal life. So here is why Jesus joyfully obeyed and spoke the Father's commandment. Now, when you think about God's commandment, what do you think of? Something harsh, right? Something restricting, right? Oh, but not here. In this case, his commandment is eternal life. But it's not something that you do that leads to eternal life. His commandment is eternal life. It is God's great love acting upon us for our salvation. And his commandment is what Jesus proclaimed. Well, what did Jesus proclaim? He proclaimed himself. And so to have eternal life, you must believe who Jesus is. He's the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father. He's God Almighty. You must also believe what Jesus came to do. He was sent by the Father as the world's Savior, the only Savior, the only one who can rescue you from your sins. That's what you must believe. And Jesus says, when you believe that, you will be radically changed from darkness into light. Your life will never be the same because you've beheld Christ in his glory. But the one who doesn't believe this, Jesus says, they will be judged. And he describes for us what not believing is. It's not keeping Christ's word. Not believing is seen in discarding Christ and not receiving his word. The word which is a direct commandment of the Father. So rejecting the Son is rejecting God. And Jesus says, if you do that, you will face certain judgment. So you can see here how believing in Christ or not believing in Christ is the most consequential decision you will ever make, isn't it? It is. It has eternal consequences. An eternity of unending pleasure and delight, or an eternity of unending death and torment. No decision could be more extreme than that, could it? And so I would urge you, if you've never repented of your sin and trusted Christ, do so today. If you've been living your life as a Pharisee, then repent of your Phariseeism and turn to Christ and be saved today. Come to Christ before it's too late. Let's pray together. Lord, what a tender plea from the Savior today. His last plea to the nation of Israel, and maybe the last plea some people will ever hear from him. Lord, we would ask you, have mercy today. Show your mercy and your kindness in revealing to those who are seated here today the glory of Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no other conqueror. There is no one who could do what he did. To him be the glory. Lord, work in our midst. Lord, pour forth your Spirit. Don't let young people grow up in this church and hear these amazing truths about the glories of Christ and sit there as hard as stone. Lord, work in our midst. Pour forth your Spirit. Open their eyes to the judgment that's awaiting, rightly so. Oh, Lord, work in our midst. And Lord, tenderize our hearts. Oh, Lord, we can get so calloused to the lost of this world. Oh, tenderize our hearts that we would proclaim Jesus, that we would exalt him in the way we live and what we say. Oh, work among your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.